This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office, Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. This is The Death of Truth, number two. Now, when I did number one, I was down in Houston, and you probably heard on the tail end of side one, the shoutings and yellings and screamings going on next door. Well, guess what? I did The Death of God number two in Seattle, and right next to the meeting hall that we were in, they had a wedding. A Hawaiian wedding, you know, hoopla, you know, all of that. So I'm giving this again. Hopefully. Now, I want all of you men to guard the doors. Hopefully we won't have anything take place here. But this is an astounding, astounding book. Now, let's first of all see who is behind this whole thing. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. This one you know by heart. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. And that's present tense, active, deceiving the world. Now, he's got a lot of help in deceiving the world, right? Yes, he has all of the media, doesn't he? He has education. He has religion. And he has the ideas that men have in the world. A lot of allies. And we will see what he's doing to prepare the way for the final Antichrist to come. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now let's come to John, the 8th chapter, and let's see something about Satan that Jesus said when he was confronting some of the religious leaders there in the account in John, the 8th chapter. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 38. I speak the things that I've seen from my Father, and you do the things that you have seen from your father. And let's understand, just as there was this confrontation here between Christ and the religious leaders, and even some of his disciples who said they believed but really didn't believe, you see, we are also going to have a confrontation with this world. It's coming. So we might as well be prepared. We don't want to be confronted with a battle, especially a spiritual battle, if we're not prepared. Now, how far down the road it's going to come, I do not know. But we can know. It will come. So they answered him and said, "Our father is Abraham." Just like the religions of the world will say today, well, we have the truth and tradition, which they don't. And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I heard from God, I've heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father." Then they said to him, "We have not been born of fornication. We have one Father, and that is God." Therefore, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech?" And here's the key. "Because you cannot bear to hear my words." So whatever we're going to preach to the world, we're going to preach the truth to the remnant that will listen. the ones in the world who won't hear, that will be a witness to them. And here's the reason. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Now let's see what he has done to this society. I'm going to read some excerpts from this book, The Death of Truth, by Dennis McCollam. Let me give you the ISBN number of this. You can get this Amazon.com. ISBN 1-55661-724-0. ISBN 1-55661-724-0. See, one of the things we need to do is we need to understand how the world thinks. How can we possibly reach out to them if we don't know how they think? Now, we don't want to make the mistake of lowering the standard like all the churches have done. See, now, I believe that William Tyndale had it right, which you can read in the section on tribute to William Tyndale. He says, preach Moses. When they hear Moses preached and sin, then comes repentance. Then the gospel is preached for forgiveness. So people have to be convicted that they're sinners. But let me show you, we have a difficult proposition. In a recent series of more than 20 interviews conducted at random at a large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. All but one responded answered along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. See, if it's true to you, it's true. That's the way they think. Another one, there is no absolute truth, which, by the way, is a contradiction in itself, isn't it? Because you're absolutely saying there is no absolute truth. Okay? If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? That's why God sent his Bible. Okay? That's why Jesus said, your word is the truth. And that's why God made sure that the New Testament was written and canonized by the apostles before they died. Now here's us. Quote, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. See? Yes. The lone exception in this survey was an evangelical Christian who said absolute truth was in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you want a real interesting study, get out your handy-dandy concordance and look up true, truth, and all the derivations thereof, and look up deceit, deceive, deceitfulness, and all the derivations thereof. Okay? We'll cover a few scriptures today, but it's an interesting and profound study. And today, one of the things that is done in translating, which gives them license, we'll see a little later on, to change the word of God because truth is relative. And so we must make it understandable for people today. And since truth is only relative, we can change it. because truth is what you believe. See? Now that's how messed up their thinking is. Truth is the Word of God. God is true. And they stand alone as absolute judges over every human being, period. Now, that's the kind of thing they need to hear. That'll rankle them. Now let's continue on here. Truth declares a growing collective consciousness, which is, it is relative. What is true, right, and beautiful to one person isn't necessarily true, right, or beautiful to another. Relativism says truth isn't fixed by outside reality. Yes, it is. It's fixed by God, you see. But is decided upon by a group or individual for themselves. Truth isn't discovered, but manufactured. Truth is ever-changing, not only in insignificant matters of taste or fashion, but in critical matters of spirituality, morality, and reality as well. Now let me read you another excerpt on page 35. Now you see, the way that people believe today is called postmodernism, which means this. When the Reformation started, that began the age of enlightenment. Enlightenment gave way to modernists. Now, modernists were the ones who believed that human beings have choice, but that we are all physical and mechanical, and truth can be understood through scientific experimentation. Postmodernists move on beyond that to a whole reorienting of the mind, which is called brainwashing, isn't it? See? To some of the things that I'm going to read you today, like truth is what you believe. Truth is relative. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me, etc. Postmodernists have a problem with individual identity. They use language that implies the existence of personal self, but their outlook points to the disintegration of self. So hence, in movies, music, literature, it all points to death and destruction, correct? While emphasizing the self, they're disintegrating the self. The notion of distinct personhood, according to postmodernists, is an illusion. You don't exist. From their view, individuals are actually nodes or particular expressions of a wider social reality. Postmodern anthropologists and literary theorists often view the purpose of their work not as bettering the self, but as eliminating it. For instance, when we think of social construct, in the West, we have been taught that truth cannot be self-contradictory. But in Asian religions, culture and truths can often be contradictory. So you have that in Hinduism, you have it in Buddhism, and so forth. In the absence of objective truth, see, now that's what they do when they have it relative. God is whatever you think, so therefore, God's opinion makes no difference. The Bible is whatever you interpreted it to be, so it's not relevant. So what we do is determine truth and reality when the culture views the world in different or mutually exclusive ways. So with the absence, then, of absolute truth, there is no final bar of appeal. Now, many of us, when we first heard the truth, what did we hear? Don't believe me, believe your Bible. Well, now there are so many Bibles out there, you can't say that. See? And there are so many different beliefs out there that you have to present it in a little different way and make it challenging to them, you see. So they call this now local knowledge or paradigms. You ever heard the word paradigm? Did you hear that when they wanted to change things in worldwide? We have to change our paradigm. Where did they get it? Okay. Within each paradigm, people think differently and have their own truth, which is real to them alone. Okay, now page 41. Page 41. Reality is defined or constructed by culture and language, not discovered by reason and observation, which is mystic Hinduism. That's how Hindus are able to live in all the pain and squalor that they see all around them and be oblivious to it. Because reality is only here. What you see out there is not reality. They might try standing in front of a speeding freight train and see what happens. This leads to some alarming conclusions. Recently, for example, now here's the thinking, and this is in the courts, this is in the legislatures, this is in every aspect of government, every aspect of education. So when you go to the school and say to the teacher, you don't want this taught to your child, they go whoosh, whoosh, in one ear and out the other ear, because that's your opinion and they don't care, and they're going to do what they want to do anyway. It's everywhere. Now, recently, for example, a panel of 19 experts, and this is how they do it. Experts have said, well, you never find out who the experts are. What are their credentials? What is their political leaning? How do they think? See? Experts appointed by the National Institutes of Health recommended that federal funding be used for producing and harvesting and destroying fetuses for laboratory experimentation. By the way, did you know that every single vaccination shot that they give today has material from aborted fetuses in it? They make money on that. That's why they don't want to give up abortion. It is a money-making proposition. What they abort, they sell. The same way with Ritalin in school. Every child they give Ritalin, for every one, they get $1,000. Okay. The panel's reasoning is that personhood is a social construct. Human beings, in other words, aren't born but defined. According to them, cultural consensus, not always popular, but that of the experts, defines reality. In other words, they can say you don't exist and you don't exist. You know, like it is today, if you lost everything that identifies you, you go down to wherever it is and you say I'm so and so and I want to get a new social security number. Well, if you don't have one, you don't exist. See? Yes, but I'm standing right here in front of you. How about that? Consequently, without an absolute standard, there is no basis for judging a Nazi or a misogynist any more than there is of defining a human life. Now, here is a profound key I want you to write down and learn and never forget. For me, was worth the price of the book for this. Postmodernism leaves its adherents awash in an ocean of divergent truths. Without ultimate truth and meaning to cling to, what keeps postmodernists afloat? Surprisingly, many turn to analyzing and applying power. Now, here's the quote I want you to write down and not forget. When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. Now, we can add just a little bit to it. When truth and love die, power and authority fill the vacuum. Now, with that, you can understand a lot of things. Why do they have such an authoritarian structure in the Roman Catholic Church? Because it's void of truth. So they must hold it together by power and authority, correct? Now, have you experienced that in the past? Even within the Church of God? Yes. And that's what they're trying to do in all of these things, such as getting rid of the Ten Commandments, getting rid of God in the Pledge of Allegiance, all of the political correctness. What do you have? Since they don't have the truth, the power of the political correct crowd, the feminists, the homosexuals, and so forth, and now there's a new government political action committee for atheists and the godless. They come in with their power and they force upon people their way. See, and they can get away with it because truth is dead. Now let me read just a couple more pages back here toward the back of the book. Page 239. Now, the way that we come to our reality is through experience. Thus, experience is all we know or ever can know. Because, see, there's no God out there. They've eliminated Him. There is no absolute truth that you can appeal to. So the only thing you can have for your reality is your experience. Our experience becomes our reality. And he says here, today evangelicals should be concerned not only because the secular world has opted for the centrality of experience and power over and above truth, but because some evangelicals are tempted to do the same thing. And so what they have a feeling and an emotional experience when they go to church because they can't teach the truth. And also, the complete idiotic nonsense of this world and law is that you should not offend anybody. If one person is offended, we ought to change the law. Well, you see what that does. So you take that truth. When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. And you can see it in everything. Now, just one more quote here. Postmodernism is nothing less than the death of truth. Now, Satan has some powerful things to work with, doesn't he? Okay, let's come to the book of Psalms. Let's see what he has to work with. Now, while we're turning to Psalm 36, has anybody memorized Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Therefore, it is easy to believe a lie. See? Okay, Psalm 36. Let's see some of the things that Satan has to work with and some of the things that we're confronted with in the world. See? Verse 1. This is postmodernism. See, postmodernism is really not postmodernism. It's a resurrected of crazy thinking that Satan has instilled in people in the past to accomplish the things that he has done in the past, only because we don't want to look back at history and say we're repeating it, because we'll rewrite the history according to the way we want it, so then we can do to people what we desire to do in this age. Psalm 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says within his heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He is left off to be wise and to do good. See, reality is only what you think. Only what you experience. You're not a person with individual choice. You're just a social nod that can be manipulated by the experts to bring about whatever they desire to bring about in your life. He devises mischief upon his bed. I imagine a lot of these guys who are writing these things were thinking about this at night when they were trying to sleep. Okay? He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. Now you understand why all of this rush for same-sex marriage. And how did they do that? Truth was dead. So therefore, they have changed around the thinking to say, we ought to have the same right to marry as heterosexuals. Because everybody's thinking is so messed up. They're overwhelmed by the power that fills the vacuum of the death of truth. Now, I don't have much hope that they're going to vote to keep, you know, under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And the way, and we can lay all of this, which God is going to do, at the doorstep of Protestantism and Catholicism, and also the Church of God is going to be found culpable in it unless we wake up and do the things God wants us to do. Let's go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 7. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not remain in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So judgment is coming. Judgment is going to come. And you can see as we go down the road, and they begin, as they have in Canada, to outlaw preaching the Bible. Let's come to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. See, that's a good example of taking law to an extreme that you can't let anyone be offended. What did Jesus say as we're going to Psalm 53? He came not to bring peace, but a sword. To set a father against his son, and son against the father, and daughter against the mother, and so forth, all the way down through the line. It'd be two against three and three against two, right? Okay. Psalm 53 and verse 1. This is what we're up against in the world. Plus, we're going to also be up against, as we will see, this whole movement that is taking place that's going to culminate in the Antichrist. Now we'll see that. Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The death of truth ultimate, right? Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now you see, there's another thing that God does, which we need to understand. God allows the evil to grow and grow and grow and grow. But his judgment is still coming. That's what Paul wrote of concerning Pharaoh in the Exodus account. That he raised up Pharaoh for the very purpose of what he went through, that God's name would be declared in all the earth. Now question, has that been done? Is God's name declared in all the earth? Yes, wherever there's a Bible. Yes, indeed. To this day. So that's how powerful God is and how great he is. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14. So this is the raw material that Satan has to work with. This is the world, you see. And what did John say of the world? The world hears its own. So they listen to it. Proverbs 14. And you see, the people who want to go out and sin, the ones who say, well, boy, I'm sure glad that I don't have to even be concerned about committing adultery or fornication or sexual immorality because God doesn't exist and his laws to me are meaningless. Well, God has, he has his own weapons. Very small, very hidden. They're called viruses. And he has a way of taking care of those who turn their back on him in many different ways. And so much so, just in that one category, that they estimate that 50% of teenagers today will have sexually transmitted diseases. See, and that's an absolute proof that God exists and an absolute proof of his judgment for behavior, whether people know God or not, it still comes. Now, Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now let's come down here to verse 12. This is the one we've all memorized, one of the first things that helped get us set on the straight and narrow, right? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it says that in Proverbs 16:25 too. Let's look at one more proverb. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. As we're turning there, the book of Hebrews tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But always remember, when the season is over, it is misery. So likewise it says here in Proverbs 20 and verse 17, Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? You ever gotten a mouthful of sand, let alone gravel? Okay. Now, Jesus warned us, didn't he? Many, many times. Since we're here in the Old Testament, let's look at just a couple of things more here. Let's come to Jeremiah 9. And this is a good cross-section of the society today. No wonder truth is dead. Okay? And you just analyze how many more laws they have to enact because people are not taught to govern themselves by the Ten Commandments. Right? Yes, indeed. When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. And the power of the law is there. And because there's so much more crime, they what? They need more law enforcement, don't they? And they need more jails. And they need more policemen. And they could solve the problem by teaching the Ten Commandments and teaching children that God holds them responsible at their age. Whatever age they are able to comprehend, they are responsible. And that you are to live your life according to the Ten Commandments and love your neighbor as yourself. And this would eliminate how much pain and agony and crime and wretchedness in the society, see? Okay. Otherwise, it comes to this, Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had a wilderness, in the wilderness, a lodging place for wayfaring men. That's why more people are moving to this neck of the woods, trying to get away from all the bad cities, you see. That I might leave my people and go from them, they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like a bow for lies. And then here's the death of truth. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know me not, says the Lord. This gets so bad, verse 4. Take you heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. You ever had a neighbor like that? They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Their habitation is in the midst of deceit. And through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Now then, there are going to be a lot of things you can learn from that. Paul writes about those who deceitfully handled the Word of God. Now, if you deceitfully handled the Word of God, what are you doing? You are preaching another Christ. You are preaching another God. You are preaching another gospel. See? That's why it is important. And God made us to need this. The absolute truth of God's Word. He made human beings to need that. Okay, now let's see how this fits in with the New Testament. Let's come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And of course, you know, Right in this chapter are several warnings against being deceived. Matthew 24, one of the first things he told his disciples. Now you see, at this point, his disciples were enamored with the building of the temple and how beautiful and how awesome it was. Now, the Temple Mount is over here. The Mount of Olives is back to the east. And in between those two mountains is the Valley of Kidron. And on the side going up to the Mount of Olives, it's climbable with stairs. Where the temple was, what they did, and this is why it was 46 years in building, Herod took and made a stone wall from the bottom of the Kidron Valley going up 450 feet to the platform where the temple was. And all of this was in the white, awesome-looking stone. So if you come in over to the Mount of Olives and you look back at the temple, you could get a perfect view right into the temple area. You can see this 450-foot wall, which then is 45 stories. It was a mammoth thing that he did, you see. And then, let's read these scriptures and see what Jesus said. And after going out, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even a stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down." Did that happen? Yes, indeed, it did happen. And always remember this. Here's an absolute truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away, said Jesus Christ. One way or the other, every human being is going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And aren't all those Muslims going to be surprised? Okay. Now then, verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they were over there looking at the temple site, his disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age?" Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Be on guard so that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now, after the apostles died, there arose what are known today as the early church fathers. They were the ones who probably were in the church, as we will see in a little bit, during the time when Paul wrote of the mystery of lawlessness is already working. A lot of them were former pagan priests. A lot of them were Hellenistic Jews, meaning they believed in the Hellenistic religion. Their thinking was very similar to the postmodernist thinking today, which is, we have understood God in our way, and we have had good experience with that. Now, we do like this Christ, and he fulfills what our pagan messiahs were. And he's perhaps better. However, these Jews who wrote the New Testament need to have their doctrines and their language corrected. So this is how we came about with the Alexandrian text, the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus, you see. The same thing. So they began inculcating the teachings of paganism. Now, they were on the outside, especially in Asia Minor, not in the church, claiming to be Christian, and the true Christians were still keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and all of that sort of thing. Up until 135 A.D., and I've got the quote in this book here, that the church universally observed the 14th Passover. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Okay, let's continue on. We're here in Matthew 24. Now let's come to verse 11. No, let's go to verse 10, because this is very interesting. A little different translation than the King James. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Then shall many be led into sin. Isn't that what is happening? With this kind of thinking and the death of truth, many are led into sin, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. So there we have watch out for deceiving again. Now let's come down here to verse 24. And there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall give great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, when truth is completely eliminated from the earth, or so they think they have, what is the power that they are going to use to compel everyone to go along with the system? Mark of the Beast, which is the ultimate expression of power in the absence of truth. Amazing, isn't it? See, and it is also the ultimate expression of this thinking that now you're a nod in a society, you're not an individual, there's free moral agency and choice. And I think that's the most profound thing from this book. When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. And of course, you can see where it dies gradually, even within the church, as we experience. How did they hold it together? With power. This is the one and the only true church of God. Well, it wasn't. He is the only apostle of God on the earth. As long as you stay in this church, you'll be saved. All of those are Catholic slogans too, by the way. See? When truth dies, power fills the vacuum. That's exactly what you can see happening everywhere in the world. Now let's go to the epistle of 2 John. Now remember, the general epistles are after the book of Acts. 2 John 7, verse 7. Because many deceivers have entered into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the spirit of the deceiver and antichrist. Watch out for yourselves in order that we may not lose the things we have accomplished, but that we may receive a full reward. Anyone who transgresses and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's how they deceive. They add their own doctrines to it. But the one who continues in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. See, now this is important to understand in relationship to Protestant theology, which kills 50% of the truth, which is this. There is no such thing as progressive revelation, which then gives the teachings, some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul, a superiority over the teachings of Christ and the gospel. Such a thing cannot be true. And that's why John is writing this, you see, that you have the doctrine, the teachings of Christ. So that includes everything from the beginning. Okay. Now, let's tie this together with Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7, the whole theme of the feast. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. That's why during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we focus on examining ourselves, seeing sin in our lives, repenting of it, asking God to forgive us, and we go forward. You see, God made it so that human beings need to be renewed, and as a matter of fact, that's the whole process of conversion, isn't it? Which takes place over a period of time, and you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you're transformed and the inner part of your heart and mind. So purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, because they put the leaven out of their homes. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And I just imagine that almost 99.9% of Catholics don't even know that's in their Dalway version of the Bible. And most of the Protestants don't know it's there because they have accepted the lies that have been added on, because the things they are taught have left the doctrine of Christ. For this reason, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that'll keep you from falling. That's why Jesus said, your word is the truth. That's why we are sanctified with the truth. That's why Jesus said that if we obey the truth, we shall be truly free. See, that's the only way that you'll be free of sin, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Now, we'll save the pitch battle for the end, but let's continue on here. Let's come to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it's a short psalm, so we'll read the whole psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, that He made us, and not we ourselves, a profound, absolute truth. See, and that's what happens when people take to themselves to decide what's right and wrong. Then they have no regard that God has made them. Okay? Now, since we're here, let's come to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Now, here's how you grow and overcome. Now, notice how this ties in with the days of unleavened bread, to purge out the old leaven. Do you notice? By mercy, which is given upon repentance. Truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's how it's cleansed. And also, then you have the spirit of truth. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And then here comes a blessing, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, now let's see how God lives. Let's come here to Jeremiah 4. I love this little section in Jeremiah here. This is really good. You see, and this is why it's so important, brethren, that people understand that the Word of God is absolute truth. Then you have a standard that is over everybody, right? No man can exalt himself over anybody else because God is the one who has absolute truth. That's what they call today, it makes the playing field level. Instead of the equal and more equal, you see. Okay, Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. If you will return, now that's through repentance. O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. Now notice how God lives. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Now that can't be any more absolute of anything that we can know of, right? See? Now, why do we have to have absolute truth? What does that do for us? It gives us faith. Because a comment was made, which I thought was quite profound. When the only thing you know is your experience, there's no room for faith. But if you know something is absolutely true, and it is the Word of God, and He does back it up by His power, then you can believe it. And you can believe it independently of anybody else in the world. And then this gives you hope, doesn't it? So you have faith and hope, and then this gives you the desire to love God, doesn't it? So you see why that is important. Now let's just use another analogy here. How many marriages have been ruined because of unfaithfulness? Millions, right? What happens to those when they find out that either their husbands or their wives have been unfaithful? You don't trust the thing they say, right? Okay. You can't have any faith in them, right? And it destroys love, doesn't it? So that's why God has got to be absolute. Absolutely true. That's why we can say without a doubt, God cannot lie. And everyone needs to know that. That's the only way, and with the power of God's Spirit, that you can really get your thinking cap on correctly so you're going to live the way that God wants you to live. See, that's very profound. Those are things we need to realize. Okay. Now, let's come to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. in verse 17. Here's what we're to do with that. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall withal be fitted in your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you, have I not written to you excellent things in counsels and in knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that sent unto you. Doesn't that tie in with the New Testament, where Peter said, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you? It's the same thing. See? So what we have with the Word of God is the absolute truth, see? As contained in the original manuscripts, which with faithful copies and faithful translations, we can have the Word of truth. Now, it's interesting that he comments in another section in this book that in the translation of languages, 95% of it is translatable accurately. Only 5% presents a difficulty. Now, when you read what Tyndale wrote, was that English and Greek meshed together very well, and that English and Hebrew 1,000 times better. So that helps us to understand that the Bibles that we have, if they are translated from the accurate copies of the originals, that we have the Word of God. See? So that's profound to know, and we're going to need it. Because let's look at the deception that is coming. Let's look at the deception that is coming. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Because the deception is coming. How far down the road it is? I don't know. But it is going to be the expression of absolute power, isn't it? As far as human power goes. 1 John 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Here's the dividing line. By this standard, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and that's what we are to do. See? Not only to know him, but to keep his commandments. On the other hand, Verse 4, the one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, we are going to see this form of Christian religion, and also amalgamating, which we will call Christendom, and I like the ending, dumb, should be spelled with a U-M-B. It is going to come on the scene, and I think it's already starting because, you know, like my wife Dolores has said many times, Satan always telegraphs what he's going to do through the movies. Well, if there's any indication, there's coming a great religious revival in the world, right? And it's going to be a Catholic and a world religion revival, plus there are going to be a lot of people who will turn to the truth. Now, let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's see what we are going to live to see. How soon this will be, we don't know. But we'll go through this chapter, and then we'll look in the book of Revelation and see. Okay. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as if from us. And we can say, by vision, by movie, by miracles, saying that the day of Christ is present. And remember, even Jesus said there in Matthew 24, if they come to you and say, he's in the desert, don't believe it. Oh, he's in a secret chamber. Don't believe it. See? So this ties right in with that. Verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. And that means the fullness of the apostasy. And we're going to see by what Paul has written here that this started way back in his day. And the only thing that runs parallel down with the churches of God through history is the system that later became to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. And then it's going to spread out at the end and include all the other religions, just like it did back in ancient Babylon. So history is going to repeat itself. And the man of sin, so it's going to come in the form of a man. Now you have the system. You have the business system. You have the religious system. Now it's going to come in the form of one man, which will be in the absence of truth. Power fills the vacuum. Now let's notice what he says. The man of sin, the son of perdition, shall be revealed. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now you can't be taking any more power to yourself, right? You talk about a total absence of truth, right? There it is. And he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. So this is a prophecy going clear down to our day. At the set time, it's going to happen. Just like at the set time when Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. It was that one single day. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, only there is one who is restraining at the present time until he arises out of the midst. Then the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner workings of Satan. And what did Jesus say of Satan that we read earlier? When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own because there is no truth in him. So here we see, and that's why this is the greatest lesson we can learn from this book. In the absence of truth, power fills the vacuum. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So there's a penalty for not believing the truth. There it is right there. You're going to believe a lie. For this cause God shall send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. That's why you can't look to a miracle. Miracles do not prove truth. The Word of God proves truth. That's how we are to judge it. Okay? Let's come to Revelation 13. And let's see this ultimate vacuum of truth and power of Satan the devil. See, now this has to be because mankind is never going to learn the lesson until this thing runs its ultimate course. Chapter 13, verse 1, "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads and 10 horns are always the sign of Satan. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, the heads, the name of blasphemy." Then he describes it. So here's the best of all the civilizations of mankind put together in this last one. And this is what we see going on in the world today. This is why the things are happening in the Middle East the way that they are. In order for there to be a one world government, these radical Muslim nations must be mollified. They must give up the insanity of their radical religion. Of course, any religion that is radical becomes insane. That's what happened with the Inquisitions from the Catholic Church. It was insanity what they did to people. No different than what the Muslims are doing today. Okay. So that's all a part of what is unfolding to prepare the world. So, verse 2. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard," and all of these things tie back in with Daniel 7. "And his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, who gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who has the power to make war against him?" In the absence of truth, power fills the vacuum. Amazing, isn't it? That's why it's good to read books. You learn things. Okay. "And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies were given to him," that he goes into the temple of God and says, "I am God." "And authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." In the absence of truth, power fills the vacuum. This is the last heyday of Satan the devil. Okay? Now, let's come back to 1 John and see how we are to live our lives. How we can overcome this while living in the world and keep our sensibilities about us and have faith in God. See, because what God wants us to do, as I've said before, and you can write this down, we're to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And you can do that when you know that God is absolute. And His Word is absolute truth. You can have faith and belief in that. And when you understand that, then you see why God took such an absolute, how should we say, corrective view of what went on in the church. Okay, back here, 1 John 2, and verse 5. "On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. And that's what we need to be exercising ourselves to. It means we love God even more with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love each other as Christ has loved us. And that's the hardest and most difficult thing to do, especially if people have been offended. But we have to have that love perfected in us. See? By this means, we know that we are in Him. Anyone who claims to dwell in Him is obligating himself also to walk even as He Himself walked. Now let's come to verse 21. Very important thing. See, people can twist and turn the Word of God and make a lie out of it. But the truth is, if you take the Word of God and let it interpret itself, that there is no lie of the truth. That's what he writes here in verse 21. I did not write to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and you understand that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if it is not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. So that takes care of a lot of people, doesn't it? Okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Because you see what's important. If you are learning and practicing the love of God, which is the truth of God, you're not going to be deceived. And truth in your life will not die. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word or with our tongues, but rather we should love in deed and in truth. And the first step in that kind of love of each other is forbearance, which means this. Everybody's got their own faults, don't they? You do, I do. Who is the only one really capable of changing that individual? God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit in his mind to renew it, or her mind to renew it, right? So you can forbear what you see as a difficulty or problem and put it all in God's hands through prayer. And somewhere down the road, the change is going to come. And you have learned to love that individual and pray for that individual. Verse 19. And in this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And that's what God wants us to have. Full assurance. Verse 20. That if our hearts condemn us, because when we sin, our hearts do condemn us, don't they? Yes. So when we repent, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we may ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. So you see, as the world is going down this road, leaving truth and burning it in its wake, we are going the other way and walking down the road of truth and growing in grace and knowledge. See? And this is His commandment that we believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he's dwelling with us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Now let's come to chapter 4, and we'll finish here. This is how we can survive the death of truth, because with us, it will never die. Okay, let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 16, 1 John 4. Now, this is the faith and confidence we're to have, see. We have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God and God in him. By this spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us. This is why we must grow and overcome. And having the Word of God and having the time and the circumstances to do so is a tremendous and a fantastic blessing. So let's take full advantage of that, you see. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because even as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. So however it's going to fall as we go down the road in the future, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to kowtow to anybody, if I can put it that way. We need to express the love of God, stand for the truth, and to let them know the Word of God. But we can have confidence. Okay, cast out fear. We love him because he loved us first. And so that's what we need to do, brother. Grow and build the love of God, and there's no way that you will be deceived. So when truth dies, you're not going to be destroyed by the power that fills the vacuum. Here's a poem from Charles Sutton. It's entitled Delusions. Man thinks he's self-sufficient, but very deficient. He considers himself independent, but greatly dependent. He feels he is able, but more often unstable. Even some believe they're omniscient, but they are really ignorant. Maybe they're courageous, but more likely outrageous. Is sure in all things he is wise, but true wisdom he denies. Believes his problems he can solve, but nothing can he resolve. Regards himself a god, though just a dirty clod. Thinks he treads a straight path and true, but to uprightness he has no clue. Claims he always does what is right, though he's gotten himself in an awful plight. Looks on self as pure and clean, but in thoughts and actions mostly obscene. Appears to have such high ideals, while guilty of large, shady deals. Thus his mind greatly clouded, while in sin he is shrouded, far from God, so far apart, until God changes his heart. Then a quote from Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.